everybody. This is Fridays with Fred, and thank you for coming to the podcast that helps you win and succeed at life and work. Now, just listen to Fridays with Fred.
So with that said, I've got a great study plan this morning. The topic is God is a restorer. He is only good. We're told in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. Now the topic I like to talk about, how God restores us, it's called the life, death, resurrection principle. The life, death, resurrection principle. We'll see it all throughout the scriptures. I mean, this could be a financial hardship, a loss of a company, a job, a sickness, marital problem, divorce, even loss of a loved one. We're going to talk, how can God restore something that seems so separated and lost? But this principle, the life, death, and resurrection principle, we see it all throughout the scriptures. The first place we see it is when Jesus talks about the foreshadowing of him dying on the cross in John 16:17 through 33. I'm not going to turn there, but he's talking to disciples, and he talks about how he's going to die. Today you see me, then you won't see me any longer, then you'll see me again. And, you know, it's a foreshadowing here of what's going to happen with his life on the resurrection of the cross. But at the end of John 16, in verse 33, we will look at that one verse, John 16, verse 33, after he talks about dying on the cross, it says this famous statement. He says, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace is ours to have, even in difficult circumstances. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's evil, there's hatred, there's sin. And he's saying this isn't a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to us either. It doesn't say if you have trouble. It says when. It says, in this world you will have trouble. Each one of us in this room is going to have some kind of a trouble. We're going to have trouble. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He is bigger than whatever it is that we're going through or that we're going to go through. And we're promised that he's going to be there with us. Now the question is, have good cheer. Because Jesus, he's not saying because of your Christian principles, he's not saying because of the people you know, because you attend a church, he's saying because of himself, because of Jesus, because we have a personal relationship with Christ, that we should be of good cheer. I want to talk about how we can actually do this. The first question is, how can we go through something so bad in our lives, and he says, be of good cheer. At the core of this, we have to be able to trust Jesus. If we can't trust him, then it's not going to work. We have to trust who he is. He is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he'll do. There's a pastor that's not with us anymore, the senior pastor at Grace Church. I remember I asked him one time, because he had, I think, over 40 grandchildren. He lost his 17-year-old granddaughter, who is just like an angel. And he could never understand why. Everything else in his life seemed to just make perfect sense. A plus B equals C. A plus B equals C. But this situation happened and rocked his world. And he said he came to terms with God one night. When you don't understand the why of God, you have to trust the heart of God. The big picture, the heart of God. So we're going to look at several examples in the Bible this morning, but we're going to see this principle. The life, the death, and the resurrection principle. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 22. So it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God allows us to be tested, guys. Why? To know what's in our heart. God is a jealous God. God wants us to be first. He wants him to be first in our lives, first in our hearts. He allows us to be tested to show us where we're at. And so here, this doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. A day, a week, a month, 6 months, a year. In Abraham's life, it says sometime later God tested him. He said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. This is a foreshadowing of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, his only begotten son. This is a foreshadowing here. He's saying, take your son, your only son Isaac, well, this is his only son. This is his only legitimate son. He had his son Ishmael from Hagar. But he said, sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early in the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. See the level of obedience here? The question is, what is God speaking to each one of us in this room on? What's he asking us to give up? God doesn't want us to take, he doesn't want to take something from us. He wants us to give something to him. In most cases or not, he gives it back. And tenfold. But what is he asking from each one of us? First of all, here he's asking for obedience. And that's what we see. Is we know that there's blessings for obedience. Abraham didn't argue with him. He didn't question him. It says this early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. John 14:21, he who hears my commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. How do we love God? By obeying him. Obedience. This is what he's doing, an act of obedience right here. He got up, he saddled his donkey, he took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, God looked up and saw the place. I'm sorry, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Somehow Abraham reasoned in his mind. He said, we will go up and we will come back. He knew somehow Isaac was going to live. He didn't know how he was going to live, but he said that in a measure of faith. That he made a decision to trust God. We will go up and we will come back. Now he told his servants, what I find interesting as well, he said, stay here with the donkey. And if you remember in that darkness, when the darkness covered the earth, the exchange was between Jesus and the Father on the cross. It was just Jesus and the Father. And what you're going to see here is the exchange between the Father and the Son. The servants are staying back here. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to the father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Once again, Isaac's carrying the wood. Jesus carries the wood to the crucifixion. Where is the lamb? John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. This is a foreshadowing of the real death and resurrection of the Messiah. This is called a typology, a type of Christ. Then we see when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, that place the Lord will provide. And that day it said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And we see, his son gets up off of that wood. It's like he resurrected. As an example. But here, was Abraham... When Abraham was tested, did God want Abraham's son? God wanted Abraham's heart. God wanted to know that there was nothing more important than him to Abraham. That's why when I asked the question this morning for each one of us in the room, a lot of times we feel like God's trying to take something from us. Something's not going the way we want it. Maybe it's a difficult marriage and it's a spouse. Maybe it's a job that's not going the way we want it. Maybe it's financial, we're just struggling to get by. He doesn't want it. He wants us to give him whatever it is that's so important to us. And for us to put him there, and he'll give it back. Now how can you say he'll give it back? God is a restorer. God is a builder. God is a redeemer. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Now there's some things in this realm, a loss of a loved one, it seems like it's so separate, so that it's over, that how can he ever give that back? He's taking something. And there's certain things we don't understand. Just think if an ant was walking next to me right now trying to figure out what's going on in this earth. Do you think he'd have any idea about Brazil? Or soccer? Or pizza? Maybe pizza. An ant would have no idea what's going on. That's like us trying to figure out God. We don't understand the big picture. We only understand what he's revealed to us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is what we understand. That's why there's certain things that's got to be by faith. It can't be everything. It's not. We don't know everything right now. We know a lot. He's given us enough. He's given us enough to know that we should know there's a God, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that by since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his divine nature, and the order of the universe are clearly seen by what has been made, so that there's no excuse, so we should know there's a God. That's it. We walk outside with the sun, the moon, the stars, clouds, squirrel runs by us, we drink water. Where did it all come from? We should know that there's a God. If you seek me, you'll know who I am. That's the next step. If you seek me, if we stay put, status quo with whatever we've been born into, then we're not going to seek him. If we seek to know who the true God is, we will find him. So as we think about this, Abraham taking his son Isaac, this is a life, death, resurrection. Life, death, resurrection principle. Sometimes this is what God's trying to do in our own life. Life brings something to death. If we don't bring it to death, if there's no crucifixion, then there's no what? There's no resurrection. If we don't crucify something, then there's no resurrection. Now, if you think, and so I was thinking about this, you know, it's like, what's he asking us to give up? I mean, sometimes it's obvious things, okay? But sometimes it may not be as obvious. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's a relationship. We keep trying to fix a relationship in our life. Maybe we have to give that up and let God fix it. Another example, if we can just turn to John chapter 13, I want to look at a couple of examples, we'll open it up. Let's look at Peter. John chapter 13. This is when Jesus predicts his denial. In verse 31 he says, when he is gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. But then he says this, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look to me, and just as I have told you, so I tell you now, where I am going you cannot come. But verse 36, Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Three times you're going to disown me, he tells him. Now if we turn to John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went to Jesus in the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on the duty there, and brought Peter in. You are not one of the disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire. They had made me to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. down a little further, verse 25, and Simon Peter stood warming himself. He was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And Jesus said, "Before the night's over, the rooster is going to deny me three times, three times." Now, Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, but at the end, it's the same story, but it says Peter weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly after this. Now, I find it interesting is, in Matthew, you know, in 26, Jesus denies Christ, he weeps bitterly. The following chapter, Judas denies him. Judas kills himself. What we're going to see here is Peter repents. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Peter was convicted for what he did wrong. He weeps, and we're going to see what happens to him, how God restores him. Judas felt condemned, and he finished himself off. There's a difference. Conviction and condemnation means we feel bad when we get caught. We have regret, but we don't have repentance. There's a big difference. Regret without repentance doesn't mean anything. Conviction, condemnation. Let's finish looking at John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Jesus reinstates Peter here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more?" He answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So we see that Peter was on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, when things got rough, things got tough, things heated up, he denied Christ three times. He repented. God restores him here. And as you see in the book of Acts, Peter takes off. At Pentecost, you know, he spreads the gospel. He comes back stronger than ever. He's restored. Three times he denied Christ. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" It's another example of the life, death, resurrection principle that we see in the scriptures. We see it with Joseph. Joseph starts off up here. He's wrongfully accused. He ends up in prison. He's down there for 12 years. He didn't do anything wrong. Next thing you know, he comes out. He comes down right hand of the Pharaoh. And he was used to be able to save the people of Israel. Remember, we talked about it. It was a much bigger picture. It wasn't about him at that time. It was about saving a whole nation. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. When he came out of prison, he was able to interpret the dreams. So Pharaoh gave him all the land, and he was in charge of everything. Everything. Let's look at one more example, and then we can open it up. Job. Job chapter 1. You know, and one of the things, that when I read these stories and I think about situations that aren't clear to me, one of the verses that always comes to me is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where it says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Meaning, we don't understand everything. We can't understand everything. So if you look here at Job, it says, "In the land of Uz, there was lived a man named Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned, talks about his wealth, and he was the greatest man," it says here, "among all the people of the East." The end of verse 3. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And as you continue reading through verse 5, it says that he even purified and offered sacrifices in case any of his kids sinned. He wanted to make sure he was right with God. He was an honorable man. Now what you're going to see next had nothing to do with him. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth back and forth." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Whose idea was it to talk about Job? Was it Satan's idea or God's idea? God's idea. God said, "Hey, Satan, look at my servant Job. There's nobody like him on earth." And so now, here's a man, there's no one like him. He's the greatest of all. He's offering sacrifices. He's a holy man. Verse 9, Satan says, and this is something interesting because this is the spiritual realm. We live in this physical realm. There's a whole spiritual world going on around here. Satan has access to God. Satan is powerful. Now, he that is us is greater than he that is in the world, which means we have Christ in us. We have power over the demonic. We have the Holy Spirit. We've accepted Christ. We have the Holy Spirit alive in us. We have power over the demonic. We understand spiritual things. We're spiritually discerning. But here, Satan has access to God. That's why we don't understand spiritual things. Even instead, I think Michael said, didn't say, speak directly against the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke me, Satan." So here, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan says to God. Verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is titled Job's First Test. The beginning this morning, we looked at Abraham's test. Could it be that the situation we're in this morning is not by coincidence or by chance? God is sovereign over all. Anything that happens, he makes happen, or he allows to happen. We just see things from a different perspective. God doesn't want to take from us. He wants us to give up whatever it is that means so much to him. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. So, verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking, and so what ends up happening here is Job lost all that he had here. We're not going to keep reading the rest of chapter 1, but his kids died, and he lost his wealth. He lost everything, but he didn't put a finger on it. So chapter 2, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth, coming back and forth.' Then the angel said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited him against him to ruin him without any reason. Who brought up Job's name?" Who? God. God brought it up again. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Verse 3. Think, okay, you tested him once. He passed the test. He didn't curse God. He said, "Okay. Tony, I think you leaned against the light switch in the back there."
I thought it was that aneurysm right at least.
Okay, now you're
there you go. I'm with the movie.
Okay, great job.
All right. You can just sit down.
Okay. So, now we see in verse 4, Satan says, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand against, strike the flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from him in the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the tops of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself as it was sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. So we accept the good from God and not the trouble." In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So when you look at Job here, it's pretty amazing when you think about everything that he went through. He was tested at the core. He lost the things that were important to him. He lost his family, right? He lost his wealth. Now he lost his physical well-being. He lost his credibility and his standing. His wife said to him, "Curse God and die." So what we see after that is three friends come and trying to figure out what Job did wrong. You know, a lot of times we try to figure out, as we look at our circumstances, we're trying to figure out how to fix them. How to fix something. You know, we see our problem as being really big and our God is really small. The thing, this is where we need to get a paradigm shift to see our God is really big and our problem is really small. Our God is really big and our problem is really small. Now, as this book continues, the book of Job, one of the things we see about him is, over the course of time, one thing that Job does come out and say is, you know, "I really didn't do anything wrong." He does come out and say that. He doesn't understand why that he went through what he went through. And he says, "I really didn't do anything wrong." Well, God in his holiness, actually, let's turn there. Job chapter 31, verse 24. So over time, God's going to bring out what was in his heart. Sometimes it takes time for God to bring out what's in our hearts. Right? It takes time for us to change sometimes. For us to be willing to see something. For us to learn our lesson. So in chapter 31, verse 24, here comes Job. He says, "If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, 'You are my security,' if I rejoice over my great wealth, the fortune of my hands and gain, if I regarded the sun in its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and my hand offered them a kiss, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If the men of my household have never said, 'Who has not had fill of Job's meat?' But no stranger had to spend the night in the street. My door was always open to the traveler." Point to all of his good works. "If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I feared the crowd, and so dreaded the contempt of the clans, I kept silent and would not go outside. Oh, that I had someone to hear me." So now he's saying, look, if I had somebody to hear me, if I could plead my case, I know I'd be found not guilty. I didn't do anything. "I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. He's rising up now. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him." So you see what's coming out of his heart right now? What's coming out of his heart is, look, yeah, I've suffered. I'm going through all these different things, but really I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I was a generous person. I was a caring person. You know, people needed a place to sleep. I let them come to my house to sleep, right? I wasn't a mean person. I didn't wish ill on my enemies. So he's building his case and he's justifying here. And so if he builds the case, he tries to justify. In Job chapter 38, it says the Lord speaks. You know, I've read this many times over and over again because I've been so intrigued when the Lord speaks here for several chapters. And my takeaway when the Lord speaks is that Should the pot say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Should the created say to the creator, why did you make me like this? And so if he was good, the only reason he was good is because God made him. And so what Job comes out, what God comes out and says to Job right now, is he talks about creation. He says, I made everything. If you're good, you're only good because I made you. You don't have any rights. The only rights you have are the rights that I've given you. And he comes and he really states his case here. And then one of the things we'll see here is we turn to Job chapter 42. Job sees it after God speaks to him. Job sees it. Job's eyes are open, it says. Job sees the truth. Job realizes that, you know, it's only by God's grace and mercy that each one of us sit in this room. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we were born in the family that we were born into. It's only by God's grace and mercy that our heart is beating right now. We're doing nothing to keep it beating. It's only by his grace and mercy that we're breathing the air that he gives us this morning, or the water that we drink. So it says in verse 42 here, it says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours will be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? This is when he asked Job, what are you, you're asking questions? And surely I spoke of things I did not understand. This is Job's response now after God reveals himself to him. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. Job said, this is what you said to me, God. Now this is what Job's response is. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had an experience with the living God. It took God, took everything going on to bring him to this point to realize who he was and who God is. One second there, Derek. I'll open it up in 2 minutes. Who he was and who God is. Now once he got his point, does God give it back to him? Let's keep reading. Verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. See, the friends were trying to figure out. This was an exchange between Job and the father. The exchange was between Abraham and his son Isaac. The exchange was between Jesus Christ on the cross and his Father. The situation is between us and the Lord if we're going through something. It's us and the Lord. We try to get man to represent us. I got news for you. We die and we go to that judgment seat. There's no priest up there representing us. Right? Or it doesn't matter how well we know the bishop. Or our pastor. It's us and the Lord. That's where the exchange goes between. And that's what we're seeing. So here he says, well, let's look down to verse 10. So 42 verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord had made him prosperous again, gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in the house. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one brought silver and gold. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, 7 sons, 3 daughters, the first daughter. Verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And he died old and full of years.
Well, everybody, thank you for listening this week to Fridays with Fred. Have a great week, and we hope to have you on the show again next week.